When I was in the Philippines in 2019, one night I had to give an invitation. And the church there asked me if I would do an invitation. I said, okay, I'll do one on the spur of the moment. And I did an invitation about what you're about to hear. And after I got done doing that 15-minute invitation, now this is a little bit longer than 15 minutes, but after I did that invitation, one of the gospel preachers there, a good friend of mine, said, you know, you need to work that up. And you need to work on that because that would make a really good lesson. So I took him up. I went back to the hotel. I worked for about 2 hours. Now, I'm not going to preach for 2 hours, but I worked for 2 hours on putting this together. And I hope, and I used it many times and I had a lot of good favorable comments. So I hope that it will be of a help to you. In the Bible, there are two accounts of final judgment. One is in the book of Revelation, one is in the book of Matthew. And if you put these two brief descriptions together, you can get a brief glimpse of the end, of what's going to happen at the end of time. And so I would like to share that with you tonight. And I want to begin tonight by reading Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through verse 15. 11 through verse 15. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth, the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead would judge according to their works by the things that are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they would judge each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, in these few verses, we get a glimpse of the judgment scene. The final judgment scene when all of time comes to an end after the final resurrection and then at the moment of judgment. And in this account, we see that there's a great white throne in verse 11. That is the throne of God. And that is the throne that all of us are going to stand before in the bar of judgment to give an account of God. Now you notice the Bible says the face of the earth and heaven fled away and there was no place to hide. You're not going to be able to run. You're not going to be able to go into the deepest cave, the darkest ocean. You're not going to be able to go to the highest mountain. And you're not going to be able to run away. Every person that's ever lived on the face of the earth is going to stand before God and give an account of the decisions, the choices, and the conduct of their life as they lived here on earth. And verse 12 says there's an equality about the judgment. In verse 12 it says, I saw the dead, small and great. It will not matter if you are the President of the United States. It will not matter if you were a janitor in a school. It won't matter if you were a humble servant in a third world country. When you and I stand before the Lord, we will all be on equal terms. We will be judged not by the status of our life, not by what we accomplished while we lived upon earth from a secular vantage point, or by what the world thought about us, or how the world weighed us and measured us, and whether we were successful or not. We're going to be judged by a fairer standard, and we're going to be judged by the fairest judge that you or I will ever stand before. And we will give an account, not of somebody else's life, not of what they did or didn't do, or what other people thought or what other people judge us by. We're going to be judged by a standard and by our own life and our own work. You notice in the context it says the books were open. What does that mean, that the books were open? Well, let me tell you from my study what I believe that means. That means that not everybody is going to be judged by the same standard. What about men like Adam, Noah, Abraham? They didn't live under the Christian age. They lived in the patriarchal age. But even in the patriarchal age, God had a standard. God had a law. And those who lived under the patriarchal law are going to be judged by the standard of the law that they lived under. What about men like Moses? What about the prophets? What about the men, the kings and the judges that we read about in the Old Testament in the Mosaic period? They're going to be judged by the law of the first covenant. They're going to be judged by the Mosaic covenant. And they're going to give an account of their life compared to the standard. And then those of us who lived in the Christian age, which is us, and those who lived after Jesus died on the cross, all the way to the end of time, we're going to be judged by the law of Christ. But there's another book. What is that other book? That other book is on life. It is a ledger. It is a ledger of your life and my life. It is the accomplishments and choices and decisions that we made in our lives. Nobody put those entries in that book except you and me. You didn't put any entry into my ledger about my action, my work, and my decision. You didn't do that. I did that. Nobody did that to your ledger. That's work and action and decisions and choices that you made of your own free will. And what's going to happen is that what you did is going to be compared to what this book says. And our hope and our prayer is that they mesh, is that they agree. You see, Jesus said when he was on earth in John 12:48, you can reject me. You can reject my words. You can just disregard them and you can throw them away. But the word that I have spoken, the same word will judge you in the last day. Men might scoff at God, they might ridicule God, they might mock God, they might do all of that. But in the end, they're going to bow their knee and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And every person on the face of the earth, whether they ever did it before the judgment, is going to make that confession. And you know one other thing that's going to happen? You're going to tell the truth. You're not going to be able to lie. You're not going to be able to scheme. You're not going to be able to get a fancy lawyer to be able to talk your way out. You're not going to be able to negotiate your way out. And you're not going to be able to get a plea bargain. It's not going to happen. Now, there's a lot of people in the world counting on it's going to happen. But it's not going to be happening. You know why? We're going to be judged according to our works by the things written in the books. God has always had a standard. And God has always left it in man's hands to determine his own faith. God wants all men to be saved. We read that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He desires all men to be saved, all to come to repentance, none to perish. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he wants all men to be saved and come to knowledge of truth. That's God's desire. That's God's will. That's what God wants. But he can't make you do it. He can't make me do it. He can't make anyone do it. He could try to convince you through the Word. He could try to convict you of where you're at in his sight and how you stand with him. But you're going to have to determine that. I'm going to have to determine that. And whatever I determine, that is going to be what judges me in the last day. Now, you notice in verse 13, it says the sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. Now, what does that mean, the sea gave up? You know when the towers went down in 9/11? People were instantaneously destroyed. Their bodies just were vaporized. You think that presents a problem to God? You think that presents a problem to people that were buried at sea, people that were blown up and in destruction and in very cataclysmic kind of events, and their bodies were never able to be found? You think that presents a problem to God? That presents no problem to God. In some way and somehow, wherever your physical body is, it's going to be resurrected. And it's going to be joined with a new spiritual body. That's in the Hadean realm. And that body is going to be flow for the habitation that you will now dwell in. You will not dwell on the earth, so you will not have a body of flesh and blood. You're going to have a spiritual body. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It gives a very apt description of the change that takes place at the resurrection. What went into the ground is not what's coming out of the ground. What went into the ground is a flesh and blood body that decays, that dies, that gets sick, and over time returns to the dust from which it came. At the resurrection, it's going to be joined with your spirit that goes to the Hadean realm, and you're going to come out of Hades, and your body's going to come out of the grave, and you're going to have a new spiritual body. And it will never decay, it will never grow old, and it will never die. And it will be able to live in eternity wherever you will end up. Whether that's in heaven or whether that's in hell. Your body will never wear out because it's eternal. And then it says death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Why would death and Hades be cast into the lake of fire? Because now they have served their purpose. Death is no more. Men will never die again. So death is no more. Hades has served the purpose for which God created it. He created for a disembodied spirit, the realm of the unseen. When we come out of the Hadean realm, there is no further need of the Hadean realm. And so death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And then it says, the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life. Every one of you here tonight who is a Christian, when you obey the gospel, when I obey the gospel, my name was entered into the book of life. The mistake that men make is once it gets in there, it can never be removed. That it will always be there. Listen to me very carefully. The person who added it can erase it. Do you remember when Moses was having problems in the wilderness and God wanted to destroy the people and he wanted to start over? He told Moses to get out of the way. These people are stubborn, they're ungrateful. And he says, I'm going to start again and I'm going to start with you. And Moses pleaded for the people of God and said, if you're going to destroy them, blot my name out of the book. Just blot my name out of it. And you remember what God told Moses? I'm not going to blot your name out of the book for what somebody else did. Only those who sin will have their name blotted out of the book of life. But you notice in the text, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What does that mean? Second death. Let me ask you a question. How many times can you die? Let me ask it another way. How many times should you die? Well, I can answer that question. You should die twice. Number one, you're going to physically die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. Every person who's ever lived on the earth, that includes you, that includes me, we're all going to die physically. Whether we die before the Lord comes, whether we are alive when He returns, our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we are going to die. And there's nothing that you can do to stop it. Every person in the earth is going to die. If you don't believe that's true, just look in your newspaper, go to the internet, go to the graveyard, you will see tombstones, you will see grave markers, and you will see three things on every marker. You will see a day born, and you'll see a day of death. But you know what the most important thing on your grave marker is? It's not your name. It's not when you were born, and it's not when you die. The most important thing on that marker is the dash. You know why? That dash represents your life. That's what you did from the time you were born until the time that you died. And that dash, and what you did with your dash, that's going to determine where you spend eternity. I got a lesson called The Dash of Life. And it's an interesting study because that's just a small thing, but it represents something that's very important. Now, we're all going to die that day. But now there's another death that you have an option on. Turn to Romans chapter 6. You have another death that you could die, and I highly recommend that you die this death. In Romans 6, in verse number 2, it says, "Certainly not, how shall we die to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death?" What did He say? You were baptized into His death. What happens when you obey the gospel? What takes place? To illustrate that, let's think for a minute about what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross. He gave His life as a ransom for many. And then after His death, He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, He arose from the dead. And He ascended back to heaven, and He's on the throne of David at the right hand of God. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the core elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look at you and me. We die to sin. We're buried in a watery grave. We arise to walk in newness of life. What did we do? We did exactly what Jesus did. We died to sin. We were buried in a watery grave. We were resurrected to a new life. Do you think that's a coincidence? That's not a coincidence. We mirror in our obedience what Jesus did in order to make our obedience meaningful. We die to sin. That is an option. You don't have to die to sin. You don't have to give up sin. You can refuse to submit to God's will. And you can refuse to be baptized. But here's the problem. Should I want to die to sin? Here's my recommendation, ladies and gentlemen. You need to die twice if you hope to live eternally. You know, you're never going to get to heaven until you die. I got to die to get to heaven. Does that seem morbid? No. That's not morbid. That's just a fact. We're going to have to die to get to where we want to be. But if you don't die a second time, you will die a third time. And that will be worse than either of these other deaths. Because the third death is the second death. What does the word death mean in the scriptures? It means a separation. When it's talking about physical death, that's when the spirit separates from the body. That's death. That's physical death. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is when you are separated from God. Sin separates a man from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 taught us that. Sin separates a man from God. What is the second death? That is an eternal separation. That is a separation that is forever. You will never be in the presence of God. You will be alienated and you will be removed from His sight. And you will never be in His presence. That is the second death. You have a choice. I have a choice. You can die twice and live forever, or you can die twice, one physically and one spiritually, and you will be in the devil with the devil and his angel forever. You know what? People can spin anything and make it sound good. How do you spin hell? How do I make that sound attractive? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not. outer darkness. What's appealing about that? What is it that draws men to that place? I'll tell you what draws men to that place, because they don't believe it. They don't believe it exists. But you know, I've had people all my life tell me in discussions I've had, you know, you preachers, you're just trying to scare people. You're just trying to scare them to obey the gospel. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you what the facts are. The facts are, if hell doesn't exist, if hell's not real, why do you believe heaven is? Heaven's written in the same book. If hell doesn't exist, then there's a chance that heaven doesn't exist. If one doesn't exist, why do you believe the other? I know why people do that, because heaven's a lot better alternative. I understand why people want to believe that. But what I want you to see is that you have the choice to make. How many deaths do you want to die? You can die once, twice, or three times. You're all going to die once. We're all going to die the first one. We can't get around it. But the other two, they're your choice. You can die to sin, or you could die eternally. That's up to you. That's up to me. I recommend that you die twice. I recommend the one death you can't get around, and I recommend the death that you have a choice to either do or not do. And if you do the second, and you remain faithful, you avoid the third. That's the beauty of it. Now, let me ask you a question. What are we going to be judged by? What kind of things are we going to be judged by? Well, you know what? God didn't leave us to wonder about that. Now, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 25. Now, let's see the other side of the coin. Now we know what's going to happen at the end of time. Now let's look at the other biblical account of the final judgment. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Surely I say to you, insomuch as you did it to the one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then the Lord will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them and say, "But surely I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, you know what has always been something that's got my attention? Of all the examples of what God could use as a standard by the kind of things He will judge us on, He didn't use attendance in the church. He didn't use whether we took the Lord's Supper or not. He didn't use an example of whether or not how much we gave on the first day of the week. Or he didn't give us what kind of husband we were, or what kind of parent we were when we raised our children. All those things are important. All those things are taught in God's Word. And all those things are our responsibility. But when he gave an example of how we're going to be judged, you know what he used? He used servants. He used servants. Do you remember the last lesson Jesus tried to teach his disciples in John 13? You remember when he washed their feet? Was that a lesson about foot washing? No. That had nothing to do with foot washing. That lesson was about servants. It was about being a servant to men. And if you don't have a servant's heart, you will never see the pearly gates. We as Christians must have a servant's heart. And we're going to be judged on how we used our opportunity to be servants. Notice, I was hungry and you fed me. He's talking about a physical action. Somebody was hungry. You had the opportunity and you had the ability to help them. Did you help them? Oh, they're just a parasite. They're just trying to get something for nothing. And we just stereotype everybody the same way. You were thirsty and you gave me a drink. You were a stranger. You were naked. You were sick. You were in prison. All of these things are servant actions. These are things that we have opportunity to do every day in our life. Every day in your life, God presents you opportunities to serve others. And this is what's going to judge us. What kind of servant was I? Was I selfish with God's blessings? Was I too busy to help other people? Was I too busy with my own life to be able to share my good blessing and good fortune with others? And did I leave it for somebody else to do? Well, that's what I pay taxes for. Let the government take care of that. Got ourselves a lot of trouble with that kind of theory. You see, we're going to be judged, brethren, by what we did with the opportunities God placed in our hands. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been taken because you helped somebody? I want to tell you something tonight. In my life, and I've been doing this now for 37 years, as a preacher, I get calls all the time. People need their electric bill paid. People need their water bill paid. People need a mortgage payment. People needing food, people needing money to buy because they're on a trip and they run out of gas. And any preacher that's been preaching for any length of time, you could write a book. And you know what? In every person I ever helped, in every opportunity that I was able to help, and I did help, at every time I tried to get a Bible study with the person that I helped. And you know, as I stand here tonight, not one of them ever let me study the Bible with them. Did they take me? Was I used? You know what? I'll let God determine that. Let me tell you a story tonight, a true story. When I preached in Las Vegas, I was down in my office one Sunday afternoon preparing for Sunday night sermon. And I get a call about 4:45. We met at 6:00. And I pick up the phone, and it's this young woman. And she's crying. And she's just beside herself, so I try to calm her down. Said, "Ma'am, what can I do for you? What's the matter?" She was a member of the church from Montana. Her husband was in Iraq. And she was trying to get back to Utah. And she had her two children and her grandfather with her. And she ran into car trouble. And she went to a local gas station. And they told her it would cost $300 to fix her car. Well, it was too late for me to be able to go down there and try to see if I could help her. But I knew she was right by another congregation that was about 5 minutes from where she was, where she was making the call. This would be for cell phones. And so I said, "Here's the number. They meet at 5 o'clock. There'll be somebody there. Give them a call, and they might be able to get somebody there to help you. She said, oh, thank you, and I hung up. 10 minutes later, phone rings again. She's hysterical. I said, man, wait, calm down. Did you call them? Yes. Well, what did they say? They said, call a gas station. And I hung up on her. I called Rita. I said, Rita, here's where she is. Go down there and see if this is a legitimate situation. So Rita goes down there. She was a young woman, had her 2 kids in pajamas in the car, had a grandfather there. Rita took him to a restaurant, got him something to eat, put him up in their hotel that night, and then next morning, I told them I would get them to a reputable car repairman and see if we could get their car fixed. Well, when the brethren found out what was going on, they gave me some money. And we're here to make a long story short. What we did is we took her the next day to a place called the car doctor. Her car was fixed for $39 because they were trying to take her because she's a young woman. And we got her some money for gas to get her back to Utah. I forgot all about it until about 2 weeks later. And I get a letter. And it's from a military man in Iraq. And he thanked me and thanked our brethren for helping his wife in getting back to Utah and helping find a place for them to stay. And he was eternally grateful that there were brethren who loved other brethren and didn't paint everybody with the same brush. 2 weeks later, we got a letter from a young woman. And here's how she ended the letter. I am so glad that what happened to me in Las Vegas, and I found brethren who really believed what the Lord told them to do. You know what I did the next week? I wrote an article called Call a Gas Station. And I sent it to the preacher of that church. We make a grave mistake, brethren, when we paint everybody with the same brush. That every person that calls or every person that needs help, that they're all illegitimate. And we just turn a deaf ear. I can't tell you the number of times that I have been taken. But I'd rather be taken 100 times than to turn one honest situation that God presented me with and that I didn't try to help when I had the ability to help. Because you know what? I got a feeling that's going to face me in judgment. Brethren, it matters how you live your life. Do we practice what we believe? Do we practice being a Christian outside of this building? Do we have a servant's heart? Do you remember what the Lord told Peter? When Peter didn't want him to wash his feet, he said, if you don't let me do this, you don't have any part in this ministry. If you don't have a servant's heart, you cannot be part of the Lord's ministry. We must be people that care. You know what the difference between the two groups are? The goats and the sheep. You know what the difference are? The difference is the opportunities. They both were presented with the same opportunity. They both have the same responsibility. Only one had a servant's heart. Only one was willing to show compassion. And what did they get in exchange? One got everlasting damnation and the other got eternal life. When you and I stand before God, if our eternity is decided by my compassion, my empathy, my servant's heart, by the opportunities and the responsibilities and the things that I could have done, but I always found a reason not to do. Will you be with the sheep or will you be with the goats? I have never, this particular passage has always been something that I have remembered all my life because of what Jesus used as an example of the things that we will be judged by. It's not the big things that's going to get you. It's the little things that's going to get you to miss the greatest promise and the greatest reward that God ever promises. And it can be given away and it can be thrown away by not just having compassion and a sense of responsibility and to have a servant's heart. Brethren, our Christianity to be something that people can see. What do we claim? What do we claim as God's people? You remember what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. We could all quote it. That's right. That's the greatest commandment. But you remember that verse doesn't end. The next verse says, and the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. You know what I've always tried to remember, brethren? Someday it may be me in need. Someday it may be me in trouble. And I may be in a different place, not close to home, not close to family. And I was in a city, and I know there's a church, and I call brethren. Well, they just turn a deaf ear because those people, they're just trying to get something for nothing. Brethren, I'd hate to be lost on the day of judgment because I was selfish and because I lacked compassion and I didn't have a servant's heart. Let me close by trying to tell you why God put these two things in the Bible. He wanted us to understand that we're going to determine where we spend eternity. No group of men, no church, no preacher. We're going to be judged according to what we did with the opportunities that God gave us, the blessings that He blessed us with, and how we use them, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. Let me give you one more illustration. Being a gospel preacher, one of the things that I do is I visit the shut-in. I've done that my whole life, the whole 37 years. But you know what? I didn't do that because I'm a preacher. You know why I did that? Because I'm a Christian. And because I love my brethren. You ever sit in a room and look at four walls 24 hours a day? Can you imagine how lonely that gets? When's the last time you went and saw one of your shut-in brethren? Just to encourage them. Just to let them know that you think about them. You know how much time that takes? You know what I've tried to tell people my whole life as a gospel preacher? When you reach out to help other people, you're not just helping them. You're helping yourself. And you'll feel good about it. Because it will do more good for you than it will do for them. Because you'll be putting your Christianity in action. It is tragic to me during this pandemic that it has been very distressful to me how we've handled all this. I'm going to be very honest. My brethren have been a great disappointment to me in how they've handled this pandemic. Brethren, I don't want to die, but I also have faith in God. And I also understand that being a Christian, my Christianity didn't go on hold because of the virus. You know, I'll just give you, I just want you to think about something for a minute. Now, we've got brethren where I preach, and I'm sure you have them here. And I'm not, I've given brethren a lot of latitude. You've got to make your own decision, and I'm not here to tell you what's right and wrong. But I am here to tell you that sometimes we don't consider that we have a double standard. We've had brethren where I'm at that haven't attended for a year. I've never missed a Sunday. I was there when they went there. I was on Zoom. I was on Facebook. I went down to the office. I never missed a day. You see, they never thought that things still have to be done. Things still have to be accomplished. Things still have to get done. Somebody's got to do it. What if I, as a gospel preacher, say, you know, because of the virus, I'm just not going to come for a year. I wouldn't have my job. But, you know, it's okay for me to do it because it's my job. How much compassion is there in that? Brethren, this pandemic should have been handled better by every Christian than any other person in the world. Because you know why? We got God on our side. We got God on our side. And when you do the right thing, and when you put God first, you know that passage in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Let me ask you a question in bringing this lesson to a close. Do you believe what that passage says? Do you believe that if you put God's things first, that everything else in your life that you need in order to take care of your family, to take care of your responsibilities, that God will provide a way that you will be able to carry out all those responsibilities, and He will provide a way for you to do that. Do you believe that? And if you do, then I think it affects the way that you live. Turn your Bible to the last passage tonight. I want you to look at Luke 5, verse 20. I'm just going to read this passage, and I want you to think about it. Luke 5 and verse 20. Let me tell you the story. These friends of this lame man wanted their friend to be healed by Jesus. And you know, wherever Jesus went and healed, there were multitudes that followed him. And so these friends wanted their friend to get in front of Jesus so he could put his hands on him so he could heal him. But there was such a multitude, they couldn't do it. So what did they do? What they did is they got on the roof. They took the slats out of the roof. They put their friend on a collar in the bed. And they put ropes and strings around him. And they lowered him down and put him right in the front of Jesus. What did Jesus say about that? In Luke 5, verse 20, here's what the Lord said. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Do you catch that first phrase? When he saw their faith. Faith is to be observable. It is something that men can see. And they can see it by what you do or the lack of faith you have of what you don't do. We are to be walking influences and examples of what faith is all about. And brethren, we must understand that how we conduct ourselves with the opportunities and the service that we are to render to God will have a say in where you and I will spend eternity one day. You know, one of the things I pray about every day, Lord, help me not to bypass an opportunity. Please don't let me close my eyes to an opportunity that you present me with. Help me to open my eyes and help me to see that I don't throw away an opportunity to demonstrate and to show people what it is to be a Christian. Thank you for your kind attention. I want you to know that God loves you. God wants you to be in heaven. I don't want any brother or sister in Christ to miss heaven. You know, we often make the statement, if you missed heaven, you've missed it all. That is such an understatement. There is nothing. Do you remember what Jesus said? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Brethren, there ain't a thing in this world that I would give in exchange for my soul. There's not a situation in this world that I would throw away my hope of heaven for to just not be bothered or because I was too busy. There is not a thing in this world that I would do that for. And you know why that is? Because I understand the value of heaven. I understand what it means to be lost. To be eternally lost. Brethren, when I obeyed the gospel, I was 13 years old. It was during a gospel meeting. And the preacher preached on hell. You know what? I didn't sleep a wink that night. And I woke up in a cold sweat. And you know what? I didn't understand everything I needed to know, but there was two things I did understand. Number one, I knew I was a sinner. I knew the difference between right and wrong. And I know that I had chosen to do wrong more than I should have. But you know, the second thing I knew, I didn't want any part of hell. I didn't want any way of me getting there. And I didn't want to risk one more day if I would die that I would end up there. And you know what? I haven't changed my mind about that. I still don't want to end up there. And it's been over, I'm not going to tell you how many years, it's been a long time. But brethren, don't sell yourself short. We're all presented with opportunities. Do not let them pass by. Do not ignore them. They may come back to haunt you because they may face you in the judgment. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as the devil is standing.